Just one thing that I would like to share with you this morning that I'm still coming to terms with, and maybe you still are coming to terms with as well. Let's read in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This chapter is almost a full chapter of parables told by Jesus, parables about the kingdom. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Two very little stories, two small illustrations. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. As I've said, the chapter is a chapter of parables told by Jesus about the kingdom. I think some of us have difficulty in understanding what the kingdom is all about. Whether we belong to the kingdom age or whatever is a question that is often discussed. Personally, I believe that as I become a Christian, I accept the kingship of Jesus in my life. And so anything that has to do with the kingdom with respect to my life is something that I need to apply to my life. We've been worshipping the Lord Jesus today, and we've been worshipping him in a way that recognises him as being Lord and King of the whole of creation. I wonder how much he means in our hearts. It's easy for us to say words, to call him the King, to recognise him as being the supreme ruler, the supreme creator, the supreme person who is going to be bowed down to in the future, as we read in Revelation. But as we say these words with our lips, how much do the words affect our hearts? And so this is just one little aspect of the kingdom and its effect on my heart that I would like to talk about this morning. These two stories we've read, I guess we could imagine something like a surveyor who's gone out and he's just surveying an area where he's going to, or later on people are going to come and build a building. And so he's knocking in his pegs, and he knocks in a peg and he comes across something that's just under the ground. And it's unusual, there's something under there, I need to have a little look. And so he digs away around his peg, and there he sees this big chest. And he opens the chest up, and inside is just full of gold bullion. Now he looks around to see if there's anybody watching. No, nobody has seen him, and so he covers it all up again. And he goes away and he says, I think I'll buy this field so that I can get the bullion that is in the field. And so he goes and he makes negotiations. And then Jesus tells another story. We used to meet together with a guy who was an art dealer. And it was, I think his constant dream was to find some painting that was, you know, really valuable in somebody's attic that they didn't know the value of, and he'd be able to buy it and turn it into an awful lot of cash. Now, can you imagine these people? They're people just like us, aren't they? People who've found something of great value, and in some way they want to get hold of this thing. They don't tell anybody about it, but they are prepared to bargain. Now, while I was away, I read a number of books by this man, Juan Carlos Ortiz. I don't know if any of you have read his books. He's an Argentinian. I wouldn't agree with all of his theology. But there's just one little description that he gives in this book that I think illustrates what these two little stories are talking about. It's on page 42 of his book, which is called A Call to Discipleship. And so these people who are wanting to buy the field, who are wanting to buy the art treasure or whatever, I want this thing. How much does it cost? The seller says, it's too dear, it's too costly. But how much? Well, it's very expensive. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, of course, anybody can. But you say it's too expensive. How much is it? It costs everything you have, no more, no less, so anybody can buy it. I'll buy it. What do you have? Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? I have nothing more. That's all I have. Have you nothing more? Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket. How many? I'll see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 100, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? Oh, I have nothing else, that's all. Where do you live? I live in my house. The house too. Then you mean I must live in the garage? Have you a garage too? That too. What else? Do you mean that I must live in my car then? Have you a car? I have two. Both become mine. Both cars. What else? Well, you have the house, the garage, the cars, the money, everything. What else? I have nothing else. Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife, two children. Your wife and your children too. Two? Yes, everything you have. What else? I have nothing else. I'm left alone now. Oh, you too. Everything. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, garage, cars, money, clothing, everything. And you too. Now, it's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's an interesting thought about a person who goes out and he finds something that is like the kingdom of heaven. He finds this thing. He sees it's of great value. And I think that the point of the two stories that Jesus tells here is the word everything. In both of those stories, he sells all, he sells everything in order to get this thing that he perceives as being of great value to him. Now, I don't think that Jesus is telling us that if we want to be participators in the kingdom of God, that we have to go home now and sell our business and sell our house and sell off everything and give it to the poor. I don't think that that is the intention of his two stories here. He said that to the rich young ruler, but he spoke to an awful lot of other people in the New Testament and didn't ask them to do that. It was just one particular in person that he asked that of. But I think it's a matter of getting a right perspective on the way that we see the things that we own. Jesus gives us a little story in Luke chapter 17, and I think that we might read this to describe where we fit into the picture. Where we fit into the picture as far as the kingdom is concerned and what it means to belong to the kingdom. Luke chapter 17. I guess when we look from our own perspective, often we see ourselves as being the owner of these things. We are the owner of our lives. We are the ones who decide what we're going to do with our lives. We are the owner of our motor vehicles, our houses, our business. We're the ones that decide what we're going to be doing with those things. Let's see what Jesus says about in this little story here. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." Now, I think this puts things in a different light. It puts things in a different perspective. Jesus here is talking about a servant who's been working out in the field in the morning, and he comes into the house, and does he expect to rest? Does he expect just to sit down and have a bit of a break while his master serves him? No, that's not the case for servants. The case for servants is that they continue to do the master's will. They continue to do what their Lord has asked them to do. They continue to carry out the duties that he expects. And then after they've carried out their duties, then they're allowed to rest. Another word to describe our position in the kingdom of God or in the Christian community, is the word steward. It's a word that we hear about a lot here, isn't it? The word steward. Now this servant that we've just read about now, he didn't own any of his master's possessions. He was the one who was to use his master's possessions for the good of his master. And when we look at the topic of stewardship, we find that that is the case. The steward doesn't own anything. It's the master who owns the things. It is the master who has given the things to the steward to use on his behalf. And so the steward is expected to use those resources to carry out the task that the master has given him in a way that does good for the master, that does good for the work of the master. Can we apply it to our own lives? If we are going to call the Lord Jesus, and we are to see ourselves in the light of the way this passage describes a servant, somebody who is just prepared to do the will of his master, then he owns everything. He owns everything that we have, that we see that we own ourselves. All of our finances, all of our homes, all of our vehicles, all of our clothes. He owns everything. And he expects that we will use those things to do what? For self-interest? Does he expect that we'll use these things just to please ourselves all the time? Well, that's not the expectation of a master and a servant, is it? That's not the way things are supposed to work in that sort of a situation. And so I think these two little stories just bring out that point, that we are just people who have been given things to use, and if we wish to be members in the kingdom of God and to be efficient members in the kingdom of God, then the expectation is that we will invest everything. It's not a matter of giving away everything. These guys invested everything in order that they could serve in the kingdom. So as I look at my own life and I look back at the decisions that I've made over the years, and I think, well, were those decisions made with self-interest in mind, or were they made with the interest of the kingdom in mind? Did I decide that I was going to do that because I felt that it would bring glory to God? Or did I decide to do that because I thought that it might bring comfort to myself or joy to myself or whatever? So how much of an investment am I making for the kingdom? When Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, he was encouraging them just in the area of their financial giving. And he twisted their arm with the example of Jesus. And he said this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And I think that this is a general goal that we might have in our lives. We've been worshipping the Lord Jesus this morning. We've been calling him the Lord Jesus. If he is Lord, then it means that we need to be obedient to the demands that he makes on our lives. Otherwise, why call him Lord? It means that we are Lord if we're not prepared to call him Lord. The investment that he made was how much? How much of an investment did he make? Through his poverty, we became rich. And we know that he, the Lord of glory, was the one who totally invested his life in order to save our lives, in order to bring us into his community, into his family. As Paul finishes at the end of chapter 9, talking about giving, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift." And so Jesus is our motivation. Jesus is the one that we can worship and praise because he was the one that gave himself totally. His investment in the kingdom was total, and his investment was on our behalf. And so the question that I've been struggling with is, does my investment match his? As I live my Christian life, And as I see that everything that is given to me, every resource that has been given to me that surrounds me here, should be used for the kingdom of God, do I invest it wisely?